But church, in the Word of God, I invite you to join me in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 13, our text today will be found in verses 1 through 9. Let's read out loud the text that we'll be preaching from today. And the message is entitled, The Beast from the Sea. Say, I want to learn about the beast from the sea. All right. Let's read out loud, beginning in verse 1. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and every people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Anyone have an ear today? Let him hear. Jesus wants you to hear today what the Spirit is saying to the church. He wants you to learn what He's offering to teach you about the beast from the sea. Last week in our message, I preached on 2 wonders or 2 great signs in heaven. The first great sign or wonder that John saw in heaven was a woman. This woman was clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head, a crown of 12 stars. We identified for you this woman as Israel. As Israel. The second great sign or wonder that John saw in heaven was a great red dragon, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now this great red dragon was identified as Satan. And the stars that were swept away with him represent fallen angels or demons. You see, in the middle of the tribulation period, a 7-year period of time that begins when God descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and he says to the church, come up here, and the church will be raptured instantaneously from wherever you are to meet the Lord in the air. That begins a 7-year period of time here on the earth known as the tribulation. The second half of that tribulation, the second 3.5 years, is known as the Great Tribulation. And there's going to be atrocities unleashed on this earth like has never been seen before. Today we have an understanding that God is one, but He's chosen to reveal Himself in 3 personalities, not 3 persons. But 3 personalities, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's only 1 God, and for the purpose of redemption and the revelation of Himself to mankind, He's chosen to illumine Himself through the function of a Father, through the function of a Son, and through the function of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, there's God right here and right now, that brings you to understand who Jesus is? Well, Satan, he has his own counterfeit trinity. He is the dragon, which represents the Father. We're going to be introduced today to the beast, which will represent the Son. But there's also a second beast that we're going to hear today, and he represents the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, Satan cannot exactly counterfeit or duplicate the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but with the lying wonders and with all of the deception that he'll be given at his disposal, he'll make people convinced that he is God, that the Antichrist is Jesus, and that the false prophet will be his ambassador, much like the Holy Spirit is today. My message today is titled, The Beast from the Sea. Now, this beast from the sea is revealed in the Bible as that Antichrist, the Antichrist that I was talking to you about. And more importantly, we want to know, what does God teach us about the Antichrist or this beast from the sea? When we study Scripture, we'll find out that the Antichrist was something that was known by John's readers and by those that the Apostle Paul ministered to. You see, John wrote in his first epistle that his readers had heard that Antichrist is coming. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. And after describing the Antichrist and his activity, the Apostle Paul reminded the Thessalonian believers, "Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things?" 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, these passages indicate that the early believers knew about the Antichrist, but what do we know about him? What can we learn about the Antichrist? Well, there are five things that I want to show you from this text today. There are a lot more, but I've limited it to five so that you can have an understanding who this beast is from the sea. It is the Antichrist, and the first thing that I want you to see in this text about it is that his arrival should be expected. The arrival of the Antichrist is something that should be expected. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And the dragon," now who's the dragon? That's the devil. That's Satan. "And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of" where? The sea. Now look at the description that he gives him. "Having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names." The first time that we saw the Antichrist revealed in the book of Revelation was chapter 6 and verse 2. At that time, at the beginning of the tribulation, he was seen as the rider of the white horse that brings deception to the earth. He went forth with a bow, but not any arrows. He went forth as a peacemaker, and he went forth as a problem solver, and he went forth as a lamb, but he was actually a wolf in sheep's clothing. At the 3.5-year point of the tribulation, the war in heaven has been fought between Michael and his angels and Satan and his angels. And we talked last week and had a good time with this, that the devil and his angels were not strong enough to overcome Michael and his angels, and as a result of their defeat, they were kicked out of the heavenlies down to the earth. That signaled to Satan that his days are numbered, and at the 3.5-year point of the tribulation is when he presents himself in the temple in Jerusalem as God, and at that time, he is going to also make everybody to worship him. But he's got to reveal the true colors of the Antichrist. And in revealing the true colors of the Antichrist, his arrival as the Antichrist should be expected. But there's a second thing that I want to show you about the beast from the sea. Not only his arrival should be expected, but his authority must be explained. His authority must be explained. In chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, "And the dragon," who's the dragon? That's Satan. And the dragon gave him his what? And his throne and great what? It was also given to him to make war with who? And to what? Overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Now the Antichrist is going to be powerful, but it's going to be a power that is received from someplace else. The dragon or Satan, because he has been delegated to this earth, and he is known as the God of this earth because of the deception of Eve and the rebellion of Adam, and use of their authority, but Jesus Christ on his death and resurrection won back that ultimate victory from them. They have authority. They've been given authority. Now, when you see the word power, there are two basic words for power. The first word is the word dunamis. Dunamis. What English word do you think we get from dunamis? Dynamite. Dynamite. That's exactly right. Now, the word dunamis, that word for power, is the word that means omnipotent power. It means unmatched power, unparalleled power, undefeatable power, and that is the power that God has and only God has. But the next word for power, it's used many times, and it's used in this text here, is the word exousia. Exousia. Now, it is also translated authority, and it is said to us that we have the exousia of God. We have power, and that word means power that's received from someone else. Power that's received from someone else. Now here's a very important lesson to understand. Satan does not have dunamis. He only has exousia. He only has power that he gets from God. He only has authority that God releases to him and allows him to have. God always calls the shots. God always marks the boundaries. God always enforces the rules. And so Satan has no power other than what he has received from God. But what he has received from God to accomplish ultimately the purposes that God's going to have fulfilled, he's going to share it with Antichrist. He's going to share it with Antichrist, and it says, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great what? Great authority. A part of this authority that needs to be explained is what's going to happen in verse 7. It was also given to him to do what? To make war with whom? All right, now what saints is he talking about here? Now I, for one, am glad that that's not going to be me. Not that I'm not a saint. That might stretch your imagination to imagine that I am. A saint's not somebody that prays harder. A saint's not somebody that does more. A saint's not somebody who lives a good life and 300 years after they're dead gets declared by an ecclesiastical body that this was a saint. A saint is somebody that God has declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the New Testament reveals us as children of God, saints, called of God, sealed with the Spirit of God, with a future, with a hope, and a destiny. That's what he's talking about here. Now, the saints that are here now, we're going out on the first trumpet sound. Amen? The rapture is going to occur. The dead in Christ are going to rise. We who are alive and reign here will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And everybody who gets saved after that is who he's talking about here. And Satan is going to be so mad. He's lost that war in heaven. He's been overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. He's been kicked out of the heavens, down to the earth, knows that his time is short, and so he set himself up as God, to be worshipped as God, to blaspheme everything holy about God, and he's going to demonstrate his authority by raising up Antichrist to look just as John said here, somebody wicked, somebody vile, somebody terrible, but his authority is received from someplace else. Not only do we see that his arrival should be expected and his authority should be explained, but there's a third thing that I want to show you. That is, his arrogance will be escalated. His arrogance will be escalated. It says in verse 5, there was given to him a what? A mouth. There was given to him a mouth speaking what kind of words? Arrogant words and what? Blasphemies. And what? Authority to act for how long? 3.5 years. All right, now get this again. This is still leading right out of the authority that needs to be explained. This is exousia. It's power given from someone else. God is the one who allowed him to have this kind of mouth. You ever heard somebody just filthy talking? You ever heard somebody just talking, say, where'd you get that mouth? I know you didn't get that from your mama. At least I hope you didn't. Where'd you get that mouth? It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And what's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. And this is what's coming out of his mouth. It's what's deep down in his innermost beings. But God has given him that ability. Go ahead and have your party. Go ahead and have your day. 3.5 years, we'll revisit this, and we'll see just how arrogant you are at that time. He says, there was given to him a mouth, speaking arrogant words, blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And verse 6, and because he's got the authority, because God's given him the ability, God's given him the time span, he opened his mouth in what? Blasphemies against whom? God. You know, one of the most ridiculous sins that a person would ever commit is blaspheming God. It's cursing God, taking God's name in vain. How insatiable is that? How ludicrous is that? I mean, to do that. But if you'll notice the trend today, you can't say anything about Muhammad. You can't say anything about Allah. You can't say anything about other people's deities. But it seems to be fashionable to say something about Jesus, to say something negative about God, to say something negative about the Holy Spirit. And he says right here, he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his what? That is, those who what? Do you know while all that's going on down there, Satan's going to be shaking his fist at you up in heaven? He's going to be trying to blaspheme your name. He's going to be trying to call heaven against you. But it doesn't work, does it? Amen? Well, his arrogance will be escalated during this time. I mean, it's going to be fashionable. I mean, he has been embarrassed on several occasions. Remember the two witnesses that God raises up during the tribulation to do signs and wonders? And to outdo them and to be killed and then be resurrected 3.5 days later and to ascend back up to heaven. Satan scratching his head and trying to explain that away. What are we going to do here? But he's got an answer for it. And he's got a replacement for it as well. We'll see it in just a moment. We see that his arrival ought to be expected. He could very well be alive on the earth right now. What is going to happen to him? What is going to happen to him when it says that he arrives out of the sea? That word and then that phrase sea has been talked about. What does that mean? And somebody believes that, and some people believe that it means out of the sea of mankind or Gentiles, because sea is translated that a couple of times in Revelation. But according to Revelation 11 and according to Revelation chapter 17, the sea in this text should be understood to represent the abyss, the bottomless pit. It's called that in Revelation 7 and Revelation 17, and it's saying that's where the Antichrist, the beast, will rise up out of the bottomless pit. Now here's what happens. The Antichrist is a human being. It's a human being that is alive during that time, could be alive right now, but a super wicked, powerful demon from the abyss, the bottomless pit, is going to possess him. And he is going to have the kind of communication skills that's unparalleled on the earth. He's going to have the kind of worldly wisdom that he can take a situation and twist it to his advantage and make you think that he's right. He's going to have a leadership abilities that are unmatched. He's going to be able to captivate an entire world, not only by his own human abilities, but by his super wicked, demonic spirit that's controlling him and possessing him. He could very well be alive today, and his arrival on the scene should be expected. He won't be seen as this monster or this beast initially. He'll be seen as a peacemaker. He'll be seen as a problem solver. He'll be seen as a solution for the financial world's woes of the world. Do you think the setting is kind of right for somebody like that today? I mean, how much credibility would you give to somebody that said that I can make these financial problems disappear in a short amount of time that we've got? Do you think that with all the conflicts that are going on in Iraq and Afghanistan and what could go on again and will go on again in the Middle East, if somebody came and said, I can solve those problems and it won't cost any bloodshed, do you imagine what kind of credibility they'd get and what kind of audience they'd receive? And imagine that with all of the power of deception working behind it, you can see how the masses are going to follow after this leader in unparalleled ways. His arrival should be expected. His authority has been explained. His arrogance, though, will be escalated. But fourthly, let me show you the next thing about him. His admirers will be excluded from the kingdom of God. His admirers will be excluded from the kingdom of God. Look at chapter 13, verse 8. All who what? Dwell where? That's not the first time we've seen that phrase. We've seen it several times, and we preach two messages about these earth dwellers. People who not only live on the earth, we all do, but people have chosen to live for the world. Not people who only live in the world, we all live in the world, but people who have decided to reject Jesus and live for this world. And all who dwell on the earth will what? Will worship him. Everyone whose name has what? Has not been written where? From when? From the foundation of the world. Well, let me just show you that real quickly in picture form. Do you know that there is a registry someplace? Do you know that there is a record that has been kept? That before the foundation of the world, when God chose to save all who would believe in Jesus, their name was written in something called the Lamb's Book of Life. According to the Word of God, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world, that's the way of saying from before eternity or from eternity. In eternity past, before there was ever a creation, God had redemption in his mind and his heart. And God said, I'm going to write down every person's name who's going to be saved. I don't know how all of that works out theologically, just to tell you the truth. I just know that God knew, because he's omniscient, who would say yes to Jesus and who would say no to Jesus. So the real question here today is, has your name been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You see, that's the answer right here. God knows you can fool me, you can fool the church, you can fool your neighbor, you can fool others, but you can't fool God. And at the great white throne, we'll see that in a few weeks as well. The Lamb's Book of Life is going to be open and is going to be shown. Your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But these admirers, they're going to be excluded from the kingdom of God. Everyone whose name has not been written from when? The foundation of the world in the what? The Book of Life of whom? Of the Lamb who has been what? You see, Jesus died for your name to be in the book. Jesus died on the cross in order for your name to be rightfully placed in the book of life. But you decide. You decide whether your name's ever in that book, was in that book of life or not, based on the what you do with the invitations to be saved that God gives you. I remember, I didn't get saved till I was 25 years old, but I remember two or three times when an invitation was given to me to be saved. I remember passing through those invitations. I remember declining the opportunity. The people that presented the gospel to me scratched their head and said, "You understand that you're a sinner." I got that one down. "You understand that your sin separates you from God." I got that one down. "You understand that if you died today, you wouldn't go to heaven based on this." I got that down. "You understand that Jesus died and rose again to pay for your sins, and he's asking you to come and be saved today." I got that down. "Why don't you do it?" I'm not ready. I don't want to right now. And I frustrated them on a couple of occasions. It just didn't seem right to me. But all I want to tell you, on October 21st, 1980, God made it seem right to me. He made it seem right to me. I didn't learn much new information, but God made it seem right to me. And man, when I went forward and gave the preacher my hand and Jesus my heart, it was as if 1,000,000 pounds of burden lifted right off of my soul. And I knew my name was written in the book of life. How about you? Is your name written in the book of life? If it is, it was there before the foundation of the world because God knew what you was going to do with Jesus. But if you've just been playing with Jesus, if you've been spitting at Jesus, if you've been mocking Jesus, if you've been rejecting Jesus, if you've just tried to make him a party Jesus, if you've just tried to get fire insurance, your name's not written in the Lamb's book of life. You've got to come to him believing that he is and he's a rewarder of those who will diligently seek him. You've got to come to him and believe that he is God and you're willing to give control of your life to God. But if you're a Christ rejecter, then you're going to be an antichrist admirer. And the admirers will be excluded from the kingdom of God. Now, what's verse 9 say? If anyone has an ear, let him hear this. Let him hear what's just been said to you. Can you hear with your spirit's ear what God is saying to you? I'm not talking have you walk down an aisle sometime. I'm not even talking about have you ever been baptized. I'm talking have you ever repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus, knowing that if God couldn't do what God said he'd do, you're going to split hell wide open because that's where you deserve to go. But you realize that God is who he said he is, and because he is who he said he is, he can do what he said he can do, and he'll save you to the uttermost if you'll cry out to him and put your life in his hands. Well, we've seen these four things. Let me show you the fifth one real quickly. His assistant will be what?
Elevated.
Elevated. We've seen the dragon, which is whom? Satan. And we've seen the beast out of the sea, which is whom? The Antichrist. And now his assistant is going to be elevated. In chapter 13, verse 11, it says, "Then I saw what? Another." Another. Let's look at that word another for just a moment. That is the Greek word A-L-L-O-S. Alos. It is the same word that Jesus used when he said, "It's good for you for me to go back to heaven. Because if I don't go back to heaven, then I can't send the Holy Spirit to you. But if I go away, I will send another." Now the word allos means another of exact same kind. When Jesus said, "I'm going to go back to heaven, but I'm going to send another in my place," he said, "I'm going to send someone exactly like me back here because it's going to be me in the person of the Holy Spirit." Now in this word right here, "Then I saw another." Another of the exact kind. Another what? But this one is coming up out of where? The earth. Now the Antichrist comes up out of the sea, out of the abyss, the bottomless pit. A human being with great oratory skills, great human intellect, great natural leadership abilities, but demonized as the child of hell that he is to do supernatural, incredible, wicked things. And now his helper, his assistant, is going to come up out of the earth. Now what that means too is it's a reference to the demon that is going to possess him. And this one is going to be known as the false prophet. The false prophet. And he had how many horns? Two horns like a what? Now remember the picture of the beast out of the sea. He had 10 horns. He was grotesque. He was wicked. He was vile. But this one here is going to look like a lamb. This one here is going to be a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's going to come with nice speech. It's going to be good cop, bad cop. It's going to be friend and foe. But they're both your enemy. And it says two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a what? He spoke like a dragon. He exercises all of the what? The authority of the first what? In his presence. He's not doing this behind his back. They're a team. And he makes the earth and those who what? Do what? All right, now how does this false prophet make all who dwell on the earth worship the Antichrist? It's through the pretty words that he uses. It's through the empty promises that he makes. But it's also through the supernatural miracles that he performs. He's going to do all kinds of miraculous things. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose what? Fatal wound was healed. Now here's what happens, and that goes back up to the earlier part of chapter 13. Remember what Jesus did on Easter Sunday? We'll be celebrating that in just a few weeks. He died a real death. He was placed in a real tomb. He went down and preached to the spirits in prison. And on the third day, praise God, he came alive. And he came out of that tomb, and it's called the resurrection, and it's the most important exclamation point to the gospel of Jesus Christ anything, because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're still dead in our sins. We are false witnesses, and we have no hope of eternity. But praise God, Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, triumphant, victorious, and he is coming back again soon. Now the devil hadn't forgotten that. He wants to be God. He wants to be worshipped. He's willing to bring on a second part and a third part to this, his own false trinity, if you please. And so remember those two witnesses that God brought during the tribulation period. They were eventually killed when they finished their testimony. They were put in the streets of Jerusalem. A big celebration was thrown worldwide. But on 3.5 days later, they came up from the dead and they ascended back up to heaven. And Satan said, I got to do something like that. But he doesn't have the authority over death. He doesn't have the authority over life. So he can't die and he can't bring anybody back from the dead. So he's a liar. He's a thief. He never does anything but lie. He's a deceiver. And he is going to fake a death. He's going to fake a death and fake a resurrection for everybody to see through the Antichrist. And the false prophet is going to say, look at that. That's the real God. That's the real God. And with this day of technology, and with this day of who are the illusionists, the top illusionists today? They can make elephants disappear. They can make buildings disappear. They can make all kinds of things happen just through illusion. This is not going to be a hard thing for Satan to counterfeit. The resurrection. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in them to worship him. He performs great signs so that he makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Now, the present tense of that sentence means that He keeps making fire come down from heaven. He keeps doing miraculous signs with the delegated authority that was given to Him, so that every time you see Him, He's performing a miracle. Every time you see Him, He's doing something marvelous and something captivating, so that everybody who wants to buy or sell is going to have to worship Him. See, that's when He implements in the strongest way the mark of the beast. And you won't be able to buy and you won't be able to sell unless you've received the mark of the beast. Now, if you receive the mark of the beast, or if you worship the mark of the Antichrist, then you'll be excluded from the kingdom of God. And so what it boils down to today is simply this. And you're the only one that can answer the question. Has your name ever been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Did God write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world? If there has ever been a time when you've repented of your sins and you placed your faith in Jesus and you've got a changed life as an affirmation of surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus, then He puts your name in the Book of Life before the foundation of the world. But are you sure that your name is in that Lamb's Book of Life? I've put you a decision statement in your outline that I'd like to move to that now. It's in your outline. It's going to be on the PowerPoint screen here as well. If you're a child of God, then your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're not sure you're a child of God, then you're not sure if your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. But would you like to be sure? Do you see this statement out here? This is between you and God. This is not between you and me or you and the church. This is between you and God. And these are words that I believe that God has put in my heart, that there's some here today that you want to make sure today that your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Look at what this statement says. I would like to be sure that my name has been written in the Book of Life. So today, I choose to confess with my mouth that Jesus is God and to believe in my heart that He has been raised from the dead. I choose to be saved by grace through faith. And I will seek to put God first in my life from this day forward. If you realize that you're a sinner, if you realize that the wages of your sin is death, and you realize that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and you're willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus is God, and believe in your heart that He's been raised from the dead, and allow Him to save you by His grace through your faith, then you will be saved. And that will mean that God, before the foundation of the world, had already written your name in the Book of Life. Isn't that a good deal? God will save you from your sins, send the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, and your name will never be blotted out of the Book of Life. But you've got to sign on the dotted line. You've got to be willing to put God first in your life. This is not fire insurance now. This is a relationship that you want between you and God that's by grace and faith. If I can talk you into doing that today, somebody else can talk you out of it tomorrow. But if God talks you into it today, nobody will ever talk you out of it. So today, do you sense God's talking you in to confessing with your mouth that Jesus is God, and God's talking you into believing in your heart that He's been raised from the dead? And if you choose to today, God will save you by grace through faith. If you believe that today, then He'll do it, because Jesus said, all who come to Me, I will in no wise cast away. So today, here's the invitation. I want to make sure, like I'm sure, my name's in the Book of Life. There's so much more that comes with this gift of eternal life that I don't have time to tell you all about them. But if you get your sins forgiven, you get the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of you. You get the assurance that your name's in the book of life, and God will be your Father, and you'll be His child from this day forward. That's a pretty good deal just there, isn't it? Imagine every day is going to be like Christmas as you read the Word of God and you learn all that He has in store for you. But eye has not yet seen, ear has not even yet heard, neither has it ever entered into your heart or my heart, all of the things that God's got prepared for those who love Him. So today, right now, are you willing to choose to be saved by grace through faith? Are you willing to settle it once and for all on February the 8th, 2009? I was saved by grace through faith. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Everybody's going to bow your head. And I'm going to ask you right here to take me into confidence with you. That if you believe this message is for you, this invitation is for you right now, and you're not sure that your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, but you want to be sure, would you just make eye contact with me right now? Would you just make eye contact with me right now? You just raise your head and your eyes, and you make eye contact with me. Wait until I see you. Wait until we make eye contact together. Anybody at all today, you need to do that. You need to do that? Is that what you need to do? You want to be sure today? Amen. Who else? Somebody needs to make eye contact with me. You want to do that today. You want to make sure right here. You want to do that? Praise the Lord. Man, that's great. Anybody else? You? All right. That is just outstanding. Anybody else? All right. Here's what I would like for you to do. Still making eye contact with me right now. I want you to say these words. I want you to say them to God, okay? Say, God, I choose to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I choose to be saved by grace through faith. From this day forward, I put you first in my life. Amen.